This is a nostalgic trip for us, because partly because Calvary Baptist Church played a big part in my life in preparing us for the mission field. We were here in the early 1960s, and Pastor said, we taught Sunday school classes. I worked with another fellow, and we had teacher training classes, and I don't know what all else we had here, but we were pretty busy, active as local lay people. Actually, when I first went into my church, I got rid of a few jobs because I didn't do as many things at the new church as I'd been doing at Calvary Baptist Church. But we thank the Lord for Calvary Baptist Church and the influence it had on us. When we came here, we didn't even know what the GARBC was, and we got acquainted with it and got acquainted with some of the principal characters of it, and we've been sort of connected with it ever since. But anyway, Calvary Baptist Church has a large part in our memories and in our history, and thankfully in our support over these years as we've been a missionary. And we especially thank you for the support you've given us even in these later years. You know, when you get old, you're supposed to lay down and die, I think, aren't you? Whatever. I don't know what you're supposed to do when you get old. I've never gotten there yet. I'm the oldest man that ever lived in my whole family history. The oldest person before me that the genealogy cousin that I have has figured out lived to be 79, and I'm somewhat older than that. So I'm just thankful for all the time the Lord's given me, and I thank God for every opportunity I have to serve and preach. And right now we're on I guess you'd call it a thank you trip, because I think we've had about 14 churches that are still supporting us. We had 18 at one time at the peak, but 14 churches still support us, even in our retirement ministries, and we really thank the Lord for each one of them. And in all probability, this is the last major trip I'll undertake to all of my supporting churches. I expect to meet you all in glory in the not-too-distant future. I would like to be around yet when the trumpet sounds and the angel shouts. But if not, whether I go via the undertaker or the uppertaker isn't going to make much difference. I'll still see my Lord face to face, and I'm looking forward to that day. God has, I think, given us some very challenging days in our ministry. Like Pastor said, we were instrumental in organizing three different churches, and all three of those churches are still going quite strong. As a matter of fact, two of them have the pastor that we called when we left. 1972, we left Davenport, and we had called a pastor before I left. He's still there. I don't know. I don't have a calculator in my head, but that's quite a few years ago, 40-some, I think, now. And he's still there, and the church has grown, and they've had a building program since we left, and we're thankful for it. In Burlington, we left them with a little white church on a single city lot where we could park five cars off the street, but they had to go out in the right sequence or they couldn't all make it off the lot. You know, it's just that jammed. And the first one in had to be the first one out, or the last one in didn't get out. That's all there was to it. And we left them with no indebtedness, but that's all they had for a church. Now they've got 8 acres, a beautiful building, and it's all paid for. And they're planning on building another auditorium, or building an auditorium now. They started with an old multi-purpose building. We were just there in June this year. And then again, I was there in September. I conducted a funeral for one of our charter members who was 99 years old. And it was just kind of thrilling to go back and make reacquaintances with some of the people that were there when we were there. And it's thrilling to have been a part of these ministries and see how they grow. And the church in Massillon, we left them with a very nice building on about an acre and a half, but across the street, across the road, I should say. It was a highway. We had over 5 acres that the church owned outright. There was no indebtedness. And now they built a beautiful new building on it, and they're doing very, very well. We were just there a week ago today and had a wonderful time of fellowship. And so it's been kind of a thrill to make this trip. We're trying to get back to the churches that have supported us and helped us these years, and just to say thank you for all that you've done. And this church especially is kind of dear to our hearts, because it was over in the old auditorium, what you knew now uses a gymnasium or something, is it? Fellowship Hall. That's where I was ordained. And also had a Sunday school class in the balcony for a time. And one of them reminded me tonight that I was talking about the enemies of Israel, you know, the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites and all those, and then I added mosquito bites. And and so we had a good time there. Also taught the adult Sunday school, or the college-age Sunday school class the last couple of years I was here. And that was where God really challenged me to get into home missions. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and told him, after he argued with God in Exodus chapters 2 and 3 and 4, and he said, I can't speak. I stutter, is basically what he said in my language. And God said, who made your mouth? God says, now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. I told that class that what that taught me was that if God asks you to do anything for him, he'll supply whatever you need to do that job. I've been at it now a little over 40 years since I left here. And I still say, if God calls you to do anything for him, he will supply whatever he asks you for, whatever is needed to do what he asks you to do. I believe that's true. God has proven himself over and over and over again in these years. I credit that to the fact that we have a God who wants to guide. And the psalmist, and I'd like to challenge you for a few minutes from Psalm 25. I'm not going to read the whole psalm to you. I'm just going to read verse 9. But I would challenge you to read that whole psalm. It's a psalm of David. And it's a psalm where he consecrates himself to God in the first few verses. And then the provision of God is described in verses 8 through 15. But I'm going to concentrate this evening on just verse 9. And possibly a little bit of 10. It says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. I'd like to look to God before we dig into this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship with the folks here at Calvary Baptist. We thank you for the many wonderful memories we have of our ministry here as lay people. We thank you, too, for the years of faithful support that has been given by this church that we might be out ministering to congregations who are just beginning. And Father, we thank you for the churches that you've allowed us to impact. We pray, Lord, that they'll continue to grow, that they will be channels of sending new missionaries into more places throughout the world. We thank you again for the privilege we have of being here tonight. We ask for your guidance as we make a few comments upon your word and upon its impact on our lives, and we'll give you the praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God uses an interesting word in this passage of Scripture. He calls us meek. Most of us don't even like to use that term. If any of you are anywhere near as old as I am, you remember a cartoon character by the name of Casper Milktoast? Any of you remember that cartoon character? Boy, now I am showing my age. You know, my mother told me when I was young that I was supposed to respect my elders. It's getting now so I can hardly find one. It's kind of interesting to grow old, it really is. But anyhow, Caspar Milquetoast was the kind of a guy that no matter what his wife said, he said, yes, dear, and he did it. In other words, he was a pushover. That's not the kind of meekness that is described in this passage of Scripture. But when we think of the word meek in the English language, we often think of somebody who just doesn't have any fiber in their backbone at all. But that's not what it means in this passage of Scripture. If you search this word out and dig into some of the meanings of it, you'll find that it is controlled access. We allow God controlling access to our lives. Those who have yielded control to Jesus Christ and to God for his guidance, he says those kind of people he will guide in all judgment. Do we make judgments? I dare say most of us make dozens of them per day, if not hundreds of them. You make judgments about all kinds of things. You made a judgment this morning as to what color shirt you were going to put on, or what kind of dress you were going to put on, or what tie you were going to use, or what kind of accessory you were going to use to emphasize whatever you wear. And we make judgments on all kinds of things, don't we? As a matter of fact, everything we do depends on some kind of judgment. And God says, those who have yielded control to him, he will guide in the judgments we make. Is God interested in the little tiny things of our lives? I believe he is. One place he talks about the drop on the bucket. And I've heard a lot of preachers preach on that, and they say it's a drop in a bucket, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says the drop on the bucket. Now, some of us are old enough to remember when Mom said, go get some water. And we'd take this galvanized pail and go out to the pump and fill it full. And she always said, be sure you wipe the drops off the bottom of the bucket. Do you know that God says the nations of the world are like the drop on a bucket? The God that has that kind of control over the nations of the world loves me. And he says, I'm going to give you wisdom in the judgments you make. Wow! How great is your God? I wish I had verbal capability to describe how great my God is. I can't even describe how great I feel he is to me, let alone how great he actually is. How great is your God? All you have to do is look up at the stars and wonder. Do you realize that scientists today can tell by the angle between this star and that star exactly what time it is to the second where you are right now? How come those stars are where they belong at the right time so they can do that? I know, somebody's got a special wind-up clock, haven't they? And according to some scientists, something happened in the universe eons ago, and there was just a great big bang, and it all happened. That's not what my Bible says. And I believe the Bible has got it all over on all of these scientists that say it happened accidentally. I was in engineering work long enough to know that not much of any value is produced without some agony. And not anything is produced without some pre-thought. You put some thought into it. Now, I don't know how long God thought about putting the earth in place when he did. I don't know if he took 100 million years to design it before he ever said it. Because we don't know how. Can you describe eternity past? I can't. But yet my God was there, according to the Bible. And so what he did, I don't know. Until you get to Genesis chapter 1, and you read, God said, let there be, and there was. You hear that phrase 6 times, don't you? I mean, those phrases similar to it. How long did it take God to say those words? Do you believe that it's possible that God could have created everything in the first day in about 2.5 minutes or 1.5 minutes, whatever it takes you to read that, and he had 23 hours and 58 minutes to relax the rest of the day? I don't know what God did. I wasn't there. But I believe I have a God that's great enough to say it, and it was, just like it explains in the Bible. We have a wonderful God. And he says, I'm the God that's going to guide you into judgments. Were his judgments off base? If his judgments were off base, could our astronomers tell what time it is by the stars? I mean, the timing of the universe is so intricate we cannot comprehend it, and yet it's so vast we can't comprehend it. I read somewhere not too long ago that if you were somehow be able to travel at the speed of light and get on the outer perimeter of just the Milky Way, which is the galaxy in which we live, get on the outside of it and travel around it one orbit at the speed of light, which is what? 186,000 miles per second. Can you comprehend that? I've already gone beyond my limits. It would take you 15 years to go from this point around the orbit and get back to your original point. How big is your God? My God's that big. And he says, I am going to guide you in everyday judgments. Do you ask God to guide you every day when you get up? I'd like to think I did. But there are days when I don't. And usually when I don't talk to him about the judgments I make, I goof. Now, none of the rest of you have that trouble, I'm sure. But I believe that if we who believe that the God of the Bible guides us in our judgments, we would ask him about it every day and say, Lord, I want your guidance to do the right things today that I might glorify you in the things that I say and in the contacts that I make. We've got a wonderful, wonderful God. And he says, I will, doesn't it? The meek will he guide in judgments. And then he goes on. And the meek will he teach in his way. When we go out to plant churches, do we want to plant our churches? Or do we want to plant God's churches? I believe one of the key factors in being at all successful in starting an organization that will glorify God is to seek his ways, not ours. How many books have you read that tell you how to do things? I mean, you got the purpose-driven this and the purpose-driven that, and how to start this and how to start that, and how to accomplish this and what to get in prayer. And if you'll only send $10 into this ministry, it'll get you on the road to a new Cadillac in a few weeks. Isn't that how some preachers go? On and on it goes. We don't need to go to the human element at all. God says, come to me and I will teach you my way. And I'll tell you something, God's way is better than any way any of us could ever plan. Nobody can plan as well as God has. If we could come anywhere near it, our automobiles would never wear out, would they? Our refrigerators would last forever. The washing machines and the dryers and all of the other stuff that we have would never cease to function because we would have perfect knowledge in putting it together. How long has the old world been going around in its orbits? In the same mathematics that caused Galileo, or whatever his name was back centuries ago, to figure out some things about the planet, the universe in which we live. They're still effective today. Do you know of anything that man has made that's come anywhere near that in perfection? I tell you something, we have a God that you can trust absolutely, implicitly, because he's proven himself to be faithful. And he says, I will teach you my way. Do you believe that? God wants to teach you his way. Now, we have some people that are pretty emphatic about things, and they say, well, it's going to be my way or the highway, buddy. You know, either you do it my way or you're out. How many times does God forgive? I'm going way off my notes now, so I might just as well divert a little more. How many times does God forgive? Peter thought he was going to be really generous in the New Testament, didn't he? He says, Lord, if somebody does something against me, should I forgive him up to 7 times? What was the Lord's answer? Somebody tell me. 70 times 7. Do you think if you tried to count that 490 times, you'd lose count somewhere in the process? I think I would. God says, forgive. What are you supposed to do with your enemies? Come on, tell me. This is open class. You're supposed to love them, first of all. What else are you supposed to do for them? Pray for them. You never disagree with anybody, do you? Ever? God's command is to pray for them. One of the churches we reorganized, it had been a church once before. They had voted themselves out of existence, but they still kept the corporation papers, and we went in and reorganized the church. I made an effort when I got there to contact as many as the people that I could who had formerly been members there. The pastor that left there in the last time apparently left in kind of a huff because there was not one scrap of record anywhere in the church to be found. Every file was absolutely empty. There was nothing. And so the handful of people that were left, I said, well, who can you remember that used to attend here? I started collecting names and found out the addresses of several of them, and I decided one by one I'd call on these people who had formerly been members of this very active church before it had some internal problems, and I don't know if it imploded or exploded, but the people were gone. And I would go to their home and tell them, well, I was the new pastor now at the Calvary Baptist Church we were beginning to organize. And I says, I understand you used to attend there, and I'd usually get somewhat of an affirmative answer. And I said, tell me what happened. I said, we're really trying to start a new work there that'll really glorify God. And I'd get an answer something like this. Preacher, if you got hurt as bad as I got hurt, you'd never go to any church again. So then I was kind of mean, I guess. I said, well, what church do you go to? They said, well, we don't go to any regularly, but I could never go back to that church. And I says, you know, and I read them some verses from back in Matthew. And I says, my Bible teaches me that if somebody does something against me, I need to forgive them and go on serving the Lord. And I says, did the Lord really hurt you that badly? And usually by then they were getting a little angry with me. And they said, no, but so-and-so said, and on it would go. Does it make any difference what somebody said? Who do we serve? And I finally left and I said, well, I serve the Lord. And I says, my Bible teaches that I'm to forgive people that wrong me and go on serving the Lord. That's my responsibility as a child of God, is to serve the Lord regardless of what other people do. Does that fall into this? The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. I believe it falls into that category. God leads us to serve him regardless of what other people do. Now that's I don't know how to say what I want to say. But that's kind of hard on some of us. When people do us wrong, do we hold a grudge? Or do we go to God? That's what this passage is all about. When things in the world don't go the way we expect them to do, or they seem to go against what we feel is right, we go to God. And he says, I will lead you. I will teach you. And then look at the 10th verse, and with that, I think, where do you have a clock around here? I don't know what time I'm... Am I going overtime? Huh? Okay. I sometimes get wound up, and I haven't been here for a few years to actually preach and teach a little bit. But it says, all the paths of the Lord are what? Mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Our objective is to be to keep God's word. And when we put our emphasis on being obedient to God, he says, the paths of the Lord are mercy. God shows us mercy in spite of ourselves. Is there anything you can find in the Bible after you get out of Genesis chapter 3 that says anything good about natural man? You'll find when you get into the prophets, it says that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Filthy rags, what do you do with them? If they're salvageable, you put them in the laundry, don't you? Load the laundry or the washing machine with bleach and soap and hope all the dirt comes out. You know, God does better than that. Do you agree with that? God does better than that. That's what we do with dirty rags. God makes them new rags. Is that the way you understand it? We are now clothed in righteousness when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And he expects us to look to him for the proper paths. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 119 about lights and lamps? One of them lights your path and the other one lights your feet. You can see where you're going and see where you're headed. God does that with his word. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against God. The more you know about God's word, the easier it's going to be to live for God and be in his paths. We've got a wonderful God. And I serve a wonderful God. And I hope as long as he gives me breath and a little bit of whatever it takes up here to keep things going in the right direction, that I'll not hesitate to thank God for the wonderful salvation that I have. Eternal life is a gift that we cannot describe adequately. Can you describe it? What's eternity going to be like? The older I get, the more I'm interested in what heaven's going to be like. And the more I study, the more I find it's going to be the most exciting life I've ever lived. Because God's resources are limitless. If we find everything there is to know about the Milky Way galaxy. How many more galaxies does he have out beyond that? We'll never run out of stuff to search. Eternity. God's going to keep us active and inquisitive, though we'll know a lot more then than we do now. I believe he'll keep us inquisitive about all that he's done that are beyond our ability to comprehend in this life. And he says, if we're willing to yield control to him, he will guide us in our daily judgments. If we yield our control to him, he will teach us his way. And all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. I trust you're trusting in him. And I trust that you'll keep praying for the Johnsons, as old as we are and as old as we're getting. We still want to be used wherever God puts us. And so pray for us, and we appreciate Calvary Baptist Church and all that it's meant to us over the years. Let's bow again in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your love. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to be made sin for us, that God could be justified in making us the righteousness of God in him. We cannot comprehend that concept. It's beyond our ability to really understand. But how thankful we are that you promised that when we trust in you, we are not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. And we will ever be in your presence and ever be learning new things about the wonderful God that we serve. We pray for your blessing upon Calvary Baptist Church here in Ypsilanti. We pray that as they search for a senior pastor, that you'll give guidance to the pulpit committee and to the congregation. We pray that you'll be with Pastor Matt as he administers the work now. We pray that you'll give special guidance and wisdom to him in the judgments that he has to make. And we pray for your guidance and blessing in our lives, that we might glorify you in all that we do, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Bud. And just so everyone knows, we need to be praying for Bud and Eunice. And Bud has been experiencing some health issues the last couple years, especially. And as we pray for our missionaries tonight, we'd like everyone to pray for both Bud and Eunice with their health areas. And also, as I'm sure you can understand, when you have health issues, you also have financial issues. Bud told us one of the... how much was that set of pills? $1,400?
Yeah, for 10 days worth of pills.
10 days worth of pills, he had to pay $1,400. It's $1,400, and you had to pay off some of that, right?
I had to pay $300 and something of it. Yeah.
So those are the type of financial issues that Bud and Eunice are facing, and we need to be praying for them in relation to those, and also as they continue to serve the Lord there in Hardy, Arkansas, and filling pulpit in other churches as they have need. All right. Thank you, Brother Bud.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.